So last week we started a series. We started a series where we're talking about exploring what God has to say to people who find themselves strangers in a strange land, known as the state of exile. And we learned exactly what this is what was precisely going on in the world of a man named Ezekiel, who lived about 600 years before Jesus, at a time when Israel had been entirely conquered by a much more powerful neighbor to their east. Probably it was the superpower of the day, the Babylonian Empire. And we can't hardly just fathom what that would be like. Just the capital had been completely overrun. Their holy temple had been destroyed, burned to the ground. And most of the people had either been killed or carried off into slavery 700 miles away back to Babylon. And someone mentioned that's effectively the other side of the earth for them. That might as well be the other side of the world. We looked at Ezekiel, who was a priest, and he's a priest without a temple, which made no sense to the Jewish people at the time. But Ezekiel, we also saw, is much more than a priest, because otherwise we probably wouldn't remember him. Ezekiel was also a prophet. He was known among scholars as one of the major prophets. If you look in the Old Testament, there's like a whole group of books. We call those the major prophets, and then there's a group called the minor prophets. He's a major prophet because he wrote a really long book. That's how you get to be a major prophet if you're looking to be one. You write a long one. The so-called minor prophets are called that merely because their books are shorter. It's not because they were less important. But Ezekiel's different because this dual role of priest and prophet is what makes him pretty unique among all the prophetic books, a priest prophet, because Ezekiel isn't just one of these kind of wild-eyed prophets that, roam the land and scream things, strange stuff. He's a respected priest. And so he's kind of like, we would think of him as an insider. You got political insiders and outsiders, and some people like insiders, some people like outsiders. It'd be like having a pastor who was also like a state senator, somebody who is kind of the inside the walls of power. So he's a member of the priestly class, and as such, he's part of the epicenter of power of Israel at the time. And so that's unusual for a prophet, because prophets typically were political outsiders. The kings and stuff did not like prophets usually. They're the people who kind of wander down the mountain with like bugs in their hair and soup in their beard, and they say a bunch of stuff that makes everybody mad, and then they leave. That's kind of what prophets did. And so one example of one of these kind of prophets, like a typical outsider kind of prophet, would be Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who wrote, he was a contemporary of Ezekiel. He wrote about the same time as Ezekiel. Jeremiah, when you read him, he's mostly concerned with issues of justice and oppression and things like that. Whereas Ezekiel was typically concerned with issues of holiness or ritual purity. These are temple stuff. But while Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they both have kind of their own unique emphasis, what they have in common is one big event taken place in their time. And that this one thing, it hovers over all of their writings, even if they don't come out and talk about it, they say it, mention it. It's a little bit like if I said the words 9/11, the date 9/11, right? Especially those of us who were grown-ups back then. Everybody knows exactly what I'm talking about. I don't have to talk about it. I don't have to mention, explain all the, tragedy associated with that date and all the, the world struggle that has resulted ever since. Well, the exact same thing happened to these prophets in Israel. Their 9/11 was the conquering of Jerusalem, the deportation of all the people back to Babylon, and the complete destruction of the temple. And so what's interesting is when you read, there's prophets that come that right before the 9/11, their 9/11, and then those writings are usually filled with all kinds of like judgments and warnings and threats over what's to come, because they see this thing coming on the horizon, right? And then there's the prophets that write right after their 9/11, and we see the judgments and the warnings tend to drop away, and suddenly they're much more about comfort and hope, consolation, things like that. And so the tone of the prophets, when we read these major minor prophets, a lot of it depends on the time in Israel's history that they're writing. What makes Ezekiel really interesting is his writing actually straddles the 9/11 event, and so his book shifts dramatically within the book of Ezekiel. And like we said last week, it kind of jumps around in time a little bit. So it's not always just a linear chronologically. So this catastrophe, this is a catastrophe for the people of Israel. That can't be overstated. And the reason why, as we talked about last week, is because, boy, to a Jewish person living in Israel, and you've lived there for your generations and all this is gone, the existence of God, the identity of God, the identity of your country, and the presence of God in the earth is completely tied to this physical strip of land and to a temple, a place. You can point to it on a map. That's where the presence of God was. And so the land was where God planted his people, and the temple is where God dwelt. And so if you lose your land, you lose your temple, you kind of lose your God. It's gone. And so this is like a collective trauma on a national scale for the people of Israel. That's the context of what we're diving into when we go into Ezekiel. Now, why does this matter to us as Americans in the 21st century? The reason why we're studying this isn't because I think you're just particularly interested in, you know, what happened to some tribal group of people 2,500 years ago on the other side of the globe. We talk about this because everyone in this room is intimately familiar with what exile feels like. Exile isn't just a geographical condition that happened, you know, once or twice in history. Exile is the condition of the heart that every single one of us is familiar with. It is the experience of being dislocated, of being disoriented. Exile is the experience that happens when someone close to us dies, or when someone close to us walks out of our life. Exile is those, it's when those things that we knew to be true and forever and dependable, and they were there and they're in the right place, are suddenly gone. And up becomes down and down becomes up, and we don't know what's right or left, and we don't know what's going on anymore. Exile is what happens when you have a child and things aren't going super Leave It to Beaver with that child. Anybody have a child and experience that? Right. Exile is what happens when you get married and it's not the fairy tale the movies told you it would be. Exile is what happens when you have some kind of profound shakeup at your job or your business you didn't expect. It's what happens when you lose a job. Exile is what happens when you get a divorce. Exile is what happens when you move. Maybe you move away from the place you grew up and you're with around people you don't really know, you don't know anybody, and that's increasingly common in our world today. Exile is when the very culture around you, and maybe even your friends and your family, all seem to be drifting in a direction that seems foreign to you and leaves you feeling homeless. That is exile. In other words, exile is happening all the time to very, very many of us. And so this condition, it's this condition of dislocation where things are not the way we thought they would always be. And this isn't just happening to us on a personal level. You know, exile happens to, you know, to us. We can feel this happening in us and our family, but it's happening to us as a country. It happens to us as a globe, the world, right? Sometimes it feels like the whole planet is like in this new exile because institutions that, you know, once promised security and hope for the future, sometimes those institutions seem threatened. And so it's because of this condition of exile, not just personally, but globally, that this sort of new state, this where we don't really know what the new normal is supposed to look like, it doesn't feel secure. It's into this situation that we bring the message of Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel, if you read different parts of it, it does have a lot of words of, you know, warning and judgment and those kind of things. He's pretty hardcore. But those are especially times where we jump back in time to before the destruction of the temple. Ezekiel's words to those who have already experienced the destruction and this loss of homeland, those words are full of hope and they're full of healing. And these are the sections that we are mostly focusing on in this series, just so you know, because just in our prayer time and like asking the Lord, you know, this is a big book, you know, what parts of this book would you have us read? And I just felt like this feels more like the time that we're living in. For me, America feels a lot more like Babylon than some golden age of Israel. And it can feel very foreign to a Christian today. So what does God have to say to us, to you and me, about rising from the ashes and experiencing new life after the old and the familiar is shaken up? Amen? Are we on the same page? That was all the introduction. So awesome. Let's jump in. All right, here we go. Book of Ezekiel. We're in chapter 11 today. We're jumping to chapter 11. God is telling Ezekiel a new message to declare to his fellow Jewish compatriots who were there exiled in Babylon. Verse 16 says, "Therefore," this is God talking, "therefore say to the people, this is what the sovereign Lord says, although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone." That'll come back to us. Verse 17, it says, "I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again." And then he says, "They will return to it and remove all of its vile images and detestable idols, and I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them, and I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." Do you hear those words of comfort? These are words of comfort to people that are devastated. Okay. So God is talking to people who, their lives are chaos, complete chaos. And he says, "I'm going to take that chaos and, you know, all their many hearts that are frazzled and unfocused in a thousand different directions. And he's saying, I'm going to give you direction. I'm going to give you guidance. I'm going to merge their divided hearts into one heart and make them a community of people with a shared vision of the future, a shared experience of God. I'm going to give you one heart." That's such an beautiful message to them, and what a needed message today to the American church today. Amen? 9 days before an election. And then notice what he says, verse 20. "After I give you this heart, then I will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws, and they will be my people, and I will be their God." So with this heart, you know, you're going to know how to be guided in the right way, to follow God in the right way. Now, the way he gets phrased here, too, this phrase decrees and laws, you and I might hear that, and, you know, we hear kind of like rigid laws, rigid rules that are like embedded in stone. Actually, that's not the way it would have been received, because for the people of Israel, God's decrees were actually gestures of love. When God gave them a law, when he gave them a decree, it felt like they were being favored by God, like he noticed them. And so one of the things that has to happen now, they're living in Babylon. One of the things that has to happen is these gestures of love, these laws and decrees, well, they're going to change. These things, these instructions are going to change based on what's happening in their life. So, for example, they have all kinds of laws that are based around the temple. There's a ton of temple laws, right? Well, the temple's gone, right? And so you can't follow those laws. And so there has to be new love offerings. There has to be new gestures of love that God is going to give them. And you'll have to learn to follow them, God's saying. The heart will have to be capable of following God's ongoing love, his ongoing decrees and ongoing directives that are not going to look the same as they did before. And Ezekiel also, he zeroes in on a really key attribute here, and we're going to talk about this, that is required of a heart that can be guided by new directives from God, especially in a time of exile. Back to verse 19, he says, "I will give them one undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit in them, and I will remove from them their heart of stone." Now, just a second on that. The heart of stone, we hear that, that sounds bad, right? Heart of stone, yeah, nobody wants that. But think about it. Actually, that is exactly the kind of, you know, rock hard, steadfast character you would expect to be admired in a religion built around an eternal temple. Remember we talked about last week, what was the goal, the job of the priest was to do the regulations, right? To show the steadfastness, the unchanging nature of God and the way we worship, you know? So heart of stone, actually, a good Jewish Israelite in the days before the exile, they would have welcomed being told, you know, you guys have a heart of stone. Y'all are like immovable. They would have been like, thank you. Yes, we are faithful, right? But now everything's different. The temple is gone. The presence of God has shown up in the first time in recorded history for them in a foreign pagan land. The people of God have been uprooted, right? So we can't follow, we can't worship Torah the way it's supposed to be done. So what does God say he's going to do? He goes, I'm going to remove from them a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Let me see, I've got something over here. If it's still here, let's see. What to do? All right, here we go. Here we go. So, I picked these are some sticks, in case you couldn't tell. I got these from my backyard. And like this stick right here, it came from a tree that towers high above my house. And this is a perfectly good stick. It contains within it all the genetic blueprint of the entire tree that is in my backyard. But of course, it had been removed from the tree for a while, because I found this on the ground, you know, right at the base of the tree. I found this on the ground. That's a perfectly good stick. It looks like a stick. It looks very tree-ish. But of course, it's dried out, right? It's fallen, it's dried out, it's hardened. And now if I were to take this stick and apply just a little bit of pressure, it snaps. That's not a surprise. You know, even if I try to go over here, it snapped again. Like just the littlest pressure, it would shatter, and it would just shatter to pieces if I just kept doing this. Because the, you know, and there's all kinds of little metaphors we could get out of that. The fibers of the stick no longer have life flowing through them, you know, and that sort of thing. It's calcified. In fact, if you left a stick like this buried for centuries under the right conditions, they can even petrify like a rock, right? I've got another stick here. This one's a little thicker. This one's extra strong, right? And so we would expect it to really be able to take the pressure. No, it wouldn't either. It just breaks. Even though it is a lot thicker, you would expect it to really, you know, not hold up better, but it doesn't. It snaps, right? Now, I've got this stick from the exact same tree. And I took my little clippers out this morning and I clipped it off of the tree. And so there's this stick is, you know, it's thinner than that one that I just snapped around. But if I apply pressure to this, well look, it bends, right? I can even bend it double. And this thing is, it's bendable, it's flexible, right? It's soft. The fibers are still flexible in this stick. And if I hadn't, you know, killed it by clipping it off the tree, it would survive. It would survive somebody coming up and bending it and climbing on it. Yeah, it'd still be okay, right? I was thinking about like a piece of clay. You know, the Bible uses a lot of metaphors about clay and pottery and things like that. And, you know, if you can make a little pot out of clay and you can, you know, mush the clay and you can sit there and have fun turning the clay like that movie back in the 80s, you know, with some romantic music playing or something like that. That's for old people like me. And you can mush that clay down and start over and do lots of different things with it, as long as you don't throw it in an oven. And it hardens, right? Because then you put some pressure on it and it's just going to crumble just like that big old stick there. So the difference between a heart of stone and a heart of flesh, and we think about a heart of stone as being, you know, we would read that and we think, oh, that's being like cold and disobedient or something. But actually, that's not the primary condition that God is concerned with these exiles. The primary concern that he has is that the heart of stone cannot be reshaped without destroying it. So the element of stone, it can't be reshaped unless you break it. You got to shatter it. You got to chip it, remove parts of it. The heart of stone is broken into many, many, many pieces. So that dried out stick there, this stick right now, I mean, this is really good for nothing except for what? Burning. I mean, it make good kindling. That's about it. But the heart of flesh is malleable. It's responsive. It's flexible. Because of that, you can exert an extraordinary force on it, like exile, and it's going to remain intact. And yeah, it's changed. It'll be forever changed, but it's intact. And that's because of a very fundamental truth, and that is what doesn't bend breaks. What doesn't bend breaks. Anybody ever live in California? Raise your hand if you've ever, okay, we have some California. What I learned was that in California, they have a lot of earthquakes, yeah. And the way they guard against, you know, the way they protect the buildings there is not what I thought they would have done, which is like build buildings with like extra concrete and steel, you know, pillars. And they actually build them with like this rubber base, like at the bottom of the building. It shakes, right? So they can move. It's like this insulating fabric or whatever. The ground moves, the rubber moves, and the building sways, but that base absorbs the energy. Because what doesn't bend breaks. And that's what you don't want with a big tall building. Right. So what God is saying to his people here is that when you enter exile, the thing that you're going to need the most, the thing he wants to give is a heart of flesh, a heart that is limber, that can respond. It can bend, it can flex. That's a heart that can be easily restored. A heart that stays in one piece and a heart that is not rigid. A heart that is not dogmatically tied to what was in the days before. Like when the temple was still standing. And the reason is because once you enter exile, everything you once knew doesn't work anymore. Those rituals don't work anymore. And you will have to find new ways to operate in the world, and that requires a heart of flesh. And it's really strange. It's counterintuitive to me, because you would think that if you're going to encounter something really hard, you want to be hard, right? You want to be strong. You want to be unchanging and rigid. But in fact, the more malleable that we can be, the more open and soft the heart becomes, the stronger, the healthier, the more alive we will remain, because what doesn't bend breaks. We might say it this way. For a Christian, faithfulness, true faithfulness to Christ, not to religion, but to Christ, sometimes it means letting go of the way you did things yesterday. Sometimes it means letting go of the way you did things yesterday and embracing the ways that he is leading us in today. Right? Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Faithfulness to Christ requires a soft heart, a heart of flesh. A soft heart is one that God can work with. He can work with a soft heart. It's one that God can count on to be responsive. He tells you that new thing, a soft heart says, yes, Lord. That's not what, you know, I heard 10 years ago, but okay. And the things that he wants to do in your life, the ways he wants to bless you in new ways and use you and make you effective in new ways. A soft heart means your faith is actually in Jesus and not in some rigid tradition. Amen? You with me? Ezekiel ends his little oracle here with the following vision. He says this, then the cherubim, the angels with the wheels beside them. Oh, we remember those guys, right? That only makes sense if you were here last week. They spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city, and it stopped above the mountain east of it. We get another mention here of our friends that we saw last week, the four-headed beings with the wings and the rims that are high and awesome, right? It showed up by the river in Babylon. Now, here's what's interesting is right here. This is in chapter 11. It shows up again, but what Ezekiel is seeing here is a sort of flashback. Okay, it's a picture of that presence of God as it was leaving the temple at some point in the past. Why? Because this is actually a vision of the moment just before the temple is destroyed. At the center of Jerusalem, this presence of God lifts from that place that had been associated for centuries, right? It rises into the sky and it goes east. East. It goes to the scattered. It's going to the exiled. The presence of God is going to become a sanctuary, not the temple. The very presence of God becomes the sanctuary among them while they are in exile. This great presence is a gift that can't be overstated. All right. So we've been talking about this heart transplant that God promises through Ezekiel. It's a swap, right? He's going to swap out this heart of stone to a heart of flesh. We might be thinking, okay, this is really interesting historically and all. What does that have to do with us in 2024? I'm glad you asked. Fast forward about 600 years from Ezekiel's day to the moment when Jesus steps onto the scene. There's a whole other empire that's oppressing the Jewish people by this point. They're on their like fourth or fifth empire now that's oppressing them. It's the Romans, of course. And Jesus is different because he's not just another prophet making promises. He's the ultimate fulfillment of all the promises, right? That God made back in the day. That's why we're Christians. That's why we are Christians, right? We believe Jesus is the fulfillment of all those promises. So we remember the heart of stone and the heart of flesh business. Jesus takes that concept and he brings it home in a way that just hits us in all of our 21st century feels. Because Jesus doesn't come to give us some spiritual band-aid, right? He doesn't just come and say, oh, you poor little thing. We're just going to band-aid that together and mend it back together so you look like a stick again. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't band-aid our little hearts of stone. He comes and gives us brand new hearts altogether. A brand new heart. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is reading from the scroll of Isaiah, another prophet. Jesus says this, he's reading the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and set the oppressed free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That'd be a good mission statement for a local church right there, right? Amen. Sounds a lot like what Ezekiel's getting at, right? By the way, this is a side note, totally free. There's a line from Isaiah right here, that Jesus very conspicuously omits. Do you know what he doesn't say that Isaiah said? Isaiah was like, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus doesn't say that. Why? Because this mission he is on is not about paybacks and punishments. It is about restoration and renewal. Jesus is essentially saying that new heart you have been waiting for. Yeah, I'm the guy that's going to make it happen, right? He's not here to crack skulls. He's here to heal hearts. So here's where it gets even better. Remember that one scripture talked about God saying he's going to give people one heart. He's going to give them one heart, not just a bunch of like individual hearts that kind of agree with each other and like, all right, I guess we'll get along, but some kind of a collective heart, one heart beating in sync. Well, Jesus comes and he announces the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is this whole new way of living. The kingdom of God is what we preach about every single week at Generations Church. It's a whole new way of living where we are united, not by geography or by race or by politics, but by the transformative love of God. That is what unites us. And it's a whole different way of living, a whole new way of living, a way of living as ambassadors to our world. And it's like Jesus is hosting the ultimate block party and absolutely everybody is invited. He doesn't care if you're from Jerusalem or Babylon or Boise, Idaho. He does not care. He wants everybody to come and he says, come on, join the family. Let's get those hearts synced up. That is what Jesus is here to do. Amen. Now, let's be honest. Who loves change? Like one person, you need to have your own podcast because that's very unusual, right? Most of us do not love unexpected roadblocks. We had just a hilarious last couple of weeks with our cars. We had like one car breakdown, and the little lights go, when the light, that check engine, you're like, oh, what does that mean? And we're trying to fix it. And then like within 12 hours, the other car breaks down, and that was fun. And so we only have two cars, and so thank goodness Dad let me borrow a car because Mom's a little not driving right now. Oh, I'm so glad Mom's here today. Can we give her a big hand? Yay! Yay! Healing good. So, those kind of things, if you are a a human being, you have those little things. Things break, and you're like, you know, just yesterday, the washing machine broke. And I was like, yeah. And I was like, you know, first tip change was like, yeah, you gotta be. And then I was like, okay, Lord, just give me that heart of flesh. I'm just gonna go with the flow. Yeah, I'm a heart of flesh. It's all good. Watch machine. Yeah, we most of us don't like change. We don't like unexpected roadblocks. We cling to the familiar like the last slice of pizza, right? But Jesus calls us to be flexible. Not even when like things are going bad. He just calls us to be flexible. Flexible. To have hearts that are responsive to his lead, right? It's like those buildings that are designed to withstand earthquakes. They don't stay rigid. They move with the shaking. They move to avoid collapsing, because that's what you don't want. And Jesus is inviting us to be sensitive to his spirit. Which should be even easier for a church that believes in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We'll be, you know, right? Charismatics that we are. We're ready to move when he says move, to stay when he says stay, be patient in those times too, because that's hard. It wasn't easy for the people in Jesus' day also. That was shocking for them to hear him preach this kind of a message, because just like the people in Ezekiel's times, he's teaching his disciples about this new stuff and how to be flexible, and the Israelites at the time are very big on following laws, decrees, rituals, the whole nine yards. In fact, in the time of Jesus, we get a whole nother religious class called the Pharisees, right? They were new. They had popped up in the last 600 years. And so now we got Pharisees making sure everybody's following those rigid rules. But Jesus causes this theological earthquake, and he comes along and says, a new command. You know what? You've been doing all these rules. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. To us, that just sounds beautiful. To them, they're like, are you serious? Do you know how hard I have been working to keep the other 613 commands? And you're just going to throw them out. You're just going to give us this new command. Oh. And a lot of people couldn't do it. They would rather follow the 613, right? Jesus boils it down to love. Love God by loving people. Love God by loving people. That's the heartbeat of the kingdom. And Jesus didn't just talk the talk, of course. What did he do? He walked the walk all the way to Calvary. His death and his resurrection are like, that is the ultimate catalyst for heart transformation right there. Through him, we get to actually experience now what Ezekiel prophesied 2,500 years ago. So what's our takeaways here? How do we live this out? I'm going to just give you real quick, just a couple more minutes, four practical steps for you to kind of help you lean into this, help you lean start immediately, okay? Number one, lean into Jesus. Think of it like charging your phone. It's going to go dead unless if you never plug it in. So spend time in prayer and reading the Gospels and getting to know Jesus. It's going to keep you green and flexible. Spending time with Jesus keeps you green and flexible. How did those Babylonian exiles experience the healing that they needed so badly? We don't have a record that they said, well, we better get to work building ourselves a new temple here in Babylon. No. How did God give them a heart of flesh and remove the heart of stone? Through his presence. That's why last week was so important, that he starts off the book with, guys, we have the presence of God here. The presence, the number one ingredient that is going to allow us to transform a heart of stone to a heart of flesh is an embrace of God's presence. For us, that's spending time with Jesus, right? Sounds really elementary. Spend time. It's simpler than we make it out, but it's also a little bit harder than it sounds, because there's no shortcut to spending time with Jesus. There's shortcuts for everything else in this life, but there's not a shortcut for that. Through prayer, reading God's words, I would say especially the Gospels, and listening to his Spirit. Listening to his Spirit. And as you connect daily with the Spirit of Christ, and you're going to grow in the knowledge that he is with you, and you're going to get that sense, whoo, he really is with me, and he's flowing to and fro in our lives, and he's working all things out for our good. He really is. Okay, so we're going to lean into Jesus. Second thing we're going to do is lean into community. The body of Christ is the people of Christ, and so we need each other. Nobody walks alone, thank you, right? So if you're off, if you're kind of like, no, my method is I'm going to be off on my own spiritual journey, like an episode of Survivor Man or something like that, I got to tell you, you are doing it the hard way. That is a really weird, unnatural way to do Christianity. Because when you do it, when you're off on your own, I always say this, you've probably heard me say this before, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to burn out, or you're going to get weird. When you do it, you're on your own. You're going to burn out or you're going to get weird. Now, some of us are weird even with other people, but that can't be helped. But you're not the exception to the rule. And I understand you. First of all, I'm not judging you because I understand you. I always wanted to say, like, man, I know most people need other people, but me and God got this. And I was so wrong because guess what I did? Burn out and got weird. So we're not God's lone ranger. We're not the exception to the rule. You're part of the body. And if you amputate yourself, what you're going to do is flop on the ground until you stop flopping because you're dead. Right? That's what amputated bits do. So join a small group. Serve in a ministry. Join a Bible study. Get together with people. Simply grab coffee with a spiritual brother or sister of yours. Right? It doesn't have to be like, it's not like just come to church. Sometimes it's just fellowshipping with people who are of like-minded faith. You could just encourage one another and sharpen one another. And meet new people, you know, in the church too. So let's get those hearts beating together, lean into community. All right, third thing we want to do is lean into change. Lean into change. So here's what I mean. Ask God to show you areas where you have been rigid. And some of these areas where we need to change, like maybe it's some long-held grudge you've had. How many of you can hold a grudge? All right? Nobody. Okay, just me. Okay. Y'all are perfect and beautiful. Maybe you have some kind of stubborn habit, right? Or just the way you tend to react if somebody cuts you off in traffic, you know, those kind of things. Let him mold you. Let him give you direction. Let him give you guardrails that maybe he doesn't give anybody else. Do you know what? That's a beautiful thing. What an honor to be loved by your Father so much that he might give you a guardrail that he doesn't give anybody else because he loves you. Because he knows you are unique, right? So that's an honor. So let him do that. Let him change you. And look, healing doesn't mean, when we talk about healing, that doesn't mean everything is immediately going to be fixed and go back to the way it was. It doesn't mean things go back to the familiar. That's not really the goal. That heart of exile is forever changed. Right? That thing that happened to you, it happened. And you're forever changed. We don't have to try to make you back to the way you were. But God will make you whole. He will make you whole, and he will renew you and make you something that is full of joy and peace and useful to him. Amen? The fourth and last thing, lean into extravagant love. A soft heart is a responsive heart. That's what God is after with the exiles. We just read, Jesus kind of threw it all out and gave us one command. There's one command. Love. That's it. That's it. If you want to ignore that and just do the other 613 or whatever, you can. But you could be a really good Jew, but you might be a terrible Christian. Okay? Because we got one command. It's to love. So find tangible ways to love. So what do we mean by that? It could be as simple as listening to someone, listening to a friend, helping out a neighbor with, you know, groceries or something that they need, listening to somebody's worries. I'm always so amazed. Melissa is just this way. Jesus has such a like heart that is always like looking for the pain so she can go listen and pray with them. And perfect strangers, she'll just pray. And I'm kind of shy and be like, oh, you know, I would think about them, pray with them as I leave, but she'll like go up and like just go pray with them. And I'm just like, man, that's awesome. So cool. A great step forward for you and I, if we're going to be honest with each other, this week, did I mention we're 9 days away from an election? Pray for your enemies instead of criticizing them. Like, what? That's not effective. But it is faithful. Pray for your enemies instead of criticizing them. So the next thing you hear, the rumor you hear about this person or that group of people or that candidate or whatever it is, just what if our default reaction was, ooh, I'm going to pray for that person. Right. And here's a little caveat to all of this. Don't worry about mustering up feelings of love. Because sometimes we hear this and we're like, oh, I got to muster up feelings of love, and that's when we can call it love. Or we think, well, I'm not feeling the warm, fuzzy, lovey fuzzies, so I must not be loving. But that's not true, because love is in the doing. Repeat after me, love is in the doing. Love is in the doing, okay? Saint Jack, known as C.S. Lewis, said this. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. And when you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. Whenever we do good to another self, just because it is a self made like us by God, desiring its own happiness as we desire ours, we shall have learned to love it a little more. So don't worry about, oh, am I feeling love for this? Just do it. Just do the things, and we will presently come to love those people, right? So we're going to lean in. We're going to lean into Jesus. We're going to lean into community. We're going to lean into change. Oh, that's not fun. We're going to lean into change. We're going to lean into love. In a world that's changing, it's constantly changing, and it's going to keep changing, right? Things are going to stop changing after next Tuesday, right? And I have a feeling the week after next, there's going to be a portion of our congregation that's very disappointed and a portion that's very happy, right? And absolutely nobody has any idea who's who. And that's really not important so much, because exile, that feeling of exile can come in a lot of different ways. It can come in the form of a pandemic that we saw. It can come in the form of a job loss or a broken relationship. It can come in the form of strife that a lot of families and friends are seeing within their homes, you know, due to political differences or cultural, economic stresses. Economic stress can cause a lot of that kind of stuff. In all of that, Jesus offers stability. He offers stability. And it's not the kind of stability that comes from unchanging circumstances. That's often our prayer. Just, Lord, let my circumstances stop changing. That's not the stability he brings. It's the kind that comes from a faithful, steadfast God. That is the stability Jesus brings. Amen? Well, bow your head with me while we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. Some of us are in the midst of our own season of exile, Lord God. I know, God, many of our brothers and sisters here, we feel like life is shifting beneath our feet. The familiar becomes strange, and we're left searching for our footing. Lord, often we have held on to hearts of stone, thinking that strength was about being unbreakable, Father God. And we're sensing you tell us and teach us through these words of Ezekiel that maybe true strength is found in softness, Lord. So we ask you, replace our hard hearts, Lord God, with hearts of flesh. Give us hearts that are open, hearts that are flexible and unafraid of change, Lord God. We want hearts that are alive to what you have in store, to the thing that you're doing, not yesterday, but today. Help us to have eyes that see you moving and in action all around us, Lord God. Bind us together, Lord God, as a community. Thank you for Generations Church, Lord God. Help us to be united in love. Help us to be united in purpose. Teach us to lean into Jesus as well as the discomfort of change, Lord God, knowing that that is often the birthplace of growth. Thank you for that, Lord God. As we step into this coming week, Father, I just thank you that you are growing our faith. You're helping us to be courageous enough to trust you, to take that step of faith, knowing that you're molding us, you're shaping us into something far bigger than ourselves, Father. Thank you for that, Lord God. And I thank you again, Lord, for the honor of getting to walk with these folks in this community, Father, into whatever you have in store for us. Thank you, Father. In the name of the crucified and resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 Well, stand to your feet with me today as our prayer partners are making their way up here. If there's anything you need prayer for, make sure you come up and ask these guys for prayer. Don't leave without that. They would love to pray with you. This is another way that we connect, we grow our faith. Sometimes our faith actually grows by just having someone pray with us about something. That is an amazing catalyst for faith, isn't it? And these guys are full of faith. So they would love to stand with you. Whatever it is you're believing God for, if you want to say yes to Jesus today, if you just like, yes, I'm ready to take that step towards Jesus, this is a great day to do that. And they would love to pray with you and lead you in that as well. Amen. We love you guys so much. As a blessing, let me say, may the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all until we can be together again. Amen. Grace and peace be with you. Bye-bye.